Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we want to dig in this morning, verses 8, 9, and 10. I want to read to you verses 1 through 10 as we're reminded of saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, hear now God's holy word. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our fleshly lives, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your saving grace, the unmerited divine favor you've shown us, undeserving that we are. Your loving kindness, your mercy is overwhelming as we consider how you've pardoned us, we who've repented and believed the gospel. You've pardoned us from all of our sins and given us eternal life through faith, which is a gift. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have now to draw near to your word. In Jesus' name, through your word, amen. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, what we find is simply this: the explanation or demonstration of the surpassing wealth of God's grace in kindness toward us. Notice verse 7 of Ephesians 2. "So that in the coming ages," that involves us, we're in that coming ages, "he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then he goes and shows us what he meant by that amazing demonstration in verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What a privilege that's ours. What an amazing truth of that. So I was considering this amazing gift of grace and faith and trying to understand how works flow from such a life's grace by God. But we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But it brought me back to my ministry time this past summer, my wife with me in Italy. Again, we thank you as a congregation for sending us here to minister to the brethren in northern Italy. I preached a conference in Mantova on this issue of spiritual warfare. But while I was waiting for the conference to start, about a day or two before that, when we had arrived, I asked Andrea Ardioli, I said, "By the way, how's the registration been?" "Oh, it's going well," I said. "I'm curious, is Angelo going to be here?" And he said, "Angelo, you mean from Trento?" I said, "Yes, Angelo from Trento is a wonderful brother, happy brother. Every time I see him, he gives me big hugs." And I said, he's a sweet brother and seems to love God's word. He goes, oh, yeah, he loves God's word. And I said, he's from Trento, as you said, but you mean, is that where the Council of Trent was held in the 1600s? Actually, 1500s, 16th century. He goes, that's right, yes. And I said, he's a Reformed Baptist pastor in Trento. And then Andreas said, yes. And the amazing thing is this, the place where his church meets, the facility, the building, is the exact place where the Council of Trent was held from 1546 or 45 to 1563. At that tremendous time in history, right on the heels of Martin Luther and the Reformation, 1517, Trento, or the place where the Council of Trent was held, was a stronghold of Roman Catholicism. I say this not to bash Catholicism, but to make the clarity of the point. Salvation is not faith plus works equals salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, apart from the works of the law. But it produces a life of works. But let me give you an idea. After 18 years of meeting in Trent, the Catholic aristocracy, with numerous popes involved there, had written 110 different statements or canons for their gathering there at the Council of Trent. And one of the most significant was this statement right here, canon number 9, where it reads this: if anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, in such wise as to men that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining of the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own free will, let him be accursed. In other words, sola fide, faith apart from the works of the law, is to be cursed, such teaching. It took him 18 years to conclude that. They thought through it deeply and then came out against it. Well, that's anathema. Paul, look at Paul says in Galatians elsewhere, that reminds us again of the importance of being clear on this topic. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Notice what Paul says, no other gospel. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. And what he's talking about is the Judaizers were saying you had to have faith plus circumcision and you might eventually get to heaven. It's a distortion of the gospel. It's against salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What a powerful reminder again. The battle still rages today, and we ought to uphold clearly salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where our assurance of salvation happens. John said, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we have the assurance of saving faith. We have the abundant life, John 10:10. We have eternal life as described as the knowledge of Jesus Christ in John 17 and verse 3. So notice here the assurance that it offers then to us in verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice the certainty here. By faith you have been saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. What a privilege to be gifted by God and have the assurance of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I want us to see three simple, profound truths in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10. The first is this. I want you to see here today that your salvation is a gift from God. Your salvation was not by works in any way you cut the pie. And thirdly, your salvation is purely the work of God. I want to encourage you here, the saving faith that you have. Have you, in fact, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have not seen your need for Christ, cried out to him for mercy, and received his forgiveness and his righteousness, then I ask you to lean into this sermon and learn quickly what God has to say about your situation. Notice here then, verse 8. Let me read it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Let's take this apart a little bit right now. First of all, let us understand here then, it's all by God's gracious hand in our lives. His mercy that's overwhelming. He's called us to be faithful to him. We need it to be by grace alone. It needs to be a gift to us because we cannot contribute one iota toward it. Remember, the Bible says, if we understand the scripture clearly, it says in Psalm 51:5 that we were conceived in sin in our mother's womb. Then it tells us in Psalm 58:3 that we were born into this world as sinners, dead, spiritually dead on arrival. It has to be a gift. No way can we earn it at all. It's a reminder clearly that God is the one, the great initiator. When did God initiate it? Go with me to Ephesians 1. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. It's an amazing grace. What an amazing grace. But God initiated it in choosing us, making the first move. God makes the first move in salvation, not us. He's at work drawing men, pulling them to see their need for him. You might say, well, I'm here because I have to be here this morning. But listen, you might feel that way, but God says you're right on schedule. It's part of his plan of drawing you, awakening you to see your need for him. This is all by grace. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. This is a beautiful passage as well. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'll look at verse 4, Titus 3, 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a gracious gift from God to us. God made that first move. Look at 1 Corinthians. Paul just keeps hammering this whole issue to his audience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice he says, for verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have, Corinthians, that you did not receive? And if you received it, why did you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything's from God. What do you have that you didn't receive? Your salvation didn't originate with you. It was God. And we should love to tell it so. We should love to proclaim, it's God who saved me. It wasn't my bright idea one day. It wasn't me finally making the tough decision and somehow, some way, caught God off guard, but I pulled myself together, pulled myself up on my bootstraps, and I made the tough decision. God moved you to see your need to him. He brought you to your plight and then raised you up to see his mercy and his grace and his love. For by grace you have been saved. Don't you love that? Have been, past tense. For by grace, unmerited divine favor, God's kindness to us, his great love for us. Again, look at verse 4 in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. It's a great love. It's an amazing love. It's a sovereign grace love for all his people. What a love that we have received from him. It's through faith. What is faith? We mentioned this word often from this pulpit. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he goes on and he says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a gift. For by grace you've received through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of us, not of ourselves. It's a mercy from God. Look at, on the front of your, in fact, you could go to the front of your bulletin today to read this, but in Romans chapter 11, I love this passage as well. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Notice here, Paul says, singing almost the same song he's been singing in the other passages I've been highlighting. Verse 5, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. That's you and me. If you're a believer here this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that's you. He's speaking about you. Chosen by grace. Verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Would no longer be an unmerited divine favor. You cannot merit, you cannot earn. However nice you are, however giving you are, you can't somehow merit a position before God that's acceptable to God apart from the grace of God. It's a call to receive the gift of God in Romans chapter 10. I love this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Notice, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, trust in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can be saved from this perverted generation, from your sins of your own life. You can be converted, saved, turned away from yourself, and turn to the living God and have the assurance of eternal life. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Okay, again, he says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous. And with the mouth he confesses and is saved. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from his sin that will send him to hell. You know, they say the doctrines of hell, heaven's distorted, but hell's even more twisted in our day and age. The judgment day. These are themes that used to be common themes preached from pulpits because people sought to expound the word. Now it's rare to hear it in our culture. And nothing's wrong with this term, but instead of a term like sin, you'll hear broken. And I understand lives can be like a broken car, a broken mirror, a broken... I understand that. But what about terms like, my sin has brought this upon me. My sin nature and wicked desires brought this upon me. I repent of my sin. It's a calling and a reminder here that our only hope is that we need a gift offered to us. Our only chance for eternal life is by the mercy of God to give us this gift. He offers this gift to whoever will call upon his name. Watch now, he says, and that not of yourselves. It's not your own doing. I can't say this enough. It's not, look, watch what it says here. And this is not your own doing. It's like I want to say this 10,000 times more. This is not your doing. This is God's doing. This is God's great move. God makes the first move. God, it's all God. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Have you received this gift that's been offered to you? Can you say, you know, like when you look at other passages, like in Acts 17, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Have you repented? Here's another one. Have you received the offer of the gift of eternal life? If not, why not? Don't you see your sin? If not, and you haven't, you drag your feet, you play your game, and you push God away. Don't you see the heinousness of such a delay in your life? In the book of Galatians, again, so helpful. Again, a reminder, it's not our own doing. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Paul keeps bringing this point home. Notice here again the emphasis, verse 16 of Galatians 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because of by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous. You cannot go to heaven as an unrighteous individual. You must enter heaven clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you been clothed? Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made righteous. Our only hope is the mercy of God, for God to bring great trials into our life and trouble our souls and disturb our lives, to bring us to attend, to cause us to take attention to what's going on in the brevity of life and the reality of eternity. These are frightening, powerful, profound remembrances. Go back to Romans chapter 3. I love to let the scriptures speak. Notice here, 3:19 and 20 of Romans. Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. This whole world is accountable to God. There's coming a great day of accounting. It's coming. The whole world is accountable to God. Watch verse 20. He explains why. Whenever you see a for following a statement, it's explanatory. So he says here, so that the whole world may be accountable to God. For, let me explain, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Rejoice, O believer, the privilege is yours and mine to be recipients of the gift of God. And here, unbelievers here, cry out to God and receive eternal life. Receive the gift. But as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave a right to be called children of God, even to those who believe, trust in his name. I love this scene in John 4. It's the woman at the well, and Jesus is saying the same thing that Paul has been bringing through the passages I've been reading. Jesus and the woman at Samaria. And notice here, I'll pick it up with verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. Verse 9. The woman, Samaritan woman, said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." See, that's what religion does. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Religious division. Now watch Jesus, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew, think about it. If you knew the gift of God, what's the problem today? Many people continue to be religious and have no relationship with God. Why? They don't know the gift of God. Who is the gift? Jesus. Jesus is the gift. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He gives eternal life to whoever sees their sin and calls upon him and receives him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, John 1:12. So your salvation, I'm here to tell you, is a gift from God. Don't diminish it. Embrace it. Proclaim it. Love it. Secondly, notice your salvation was not by works. I've already illustrated that a lot, but I want to get a little more in depth, a little bit more at home here. It says here in verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. The concern here is boasting. But let me back up here to the world of works, though, first, and different systems of belief. Before I look at some other passages, let's think through this with me. First of all, most of the world, the vast majority of the religious realm, when I talk about the religious realm, I mean Catholicism, Islam, and I lump them all in the same category. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, they're all lumped into works salvation. Just like the cults of this world, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Seventh-day Adventism, all these are in that same adding to the gospel, another gospel, false systems, not as a result of works, that they all bring that to the table. But notice the Reformation brings clarity. The first thing the Reformation says is faith plus works does not equal justification. No matter what they say and how much they assert, these world religions, the Catholic Church, understand, and I've already demonstrated scripturally that it doesn't equal justification. It equals damnation. Faith plus works equals damnation. Then there's easy believism, what we see in our own day. Antinomianism, put another way, modern evangelicalism, which is basically says this: faith is equal to justification without works. Just say the right words. Just say Jesus and everything's good. No repentance from sin. Placing faith in Jesus is just say the name Jesus. No change of life necessary. You might change, you might not change, but we accept you because we love you. They redefine love. So faith equals what they say, salvation minus works. Works aren't even in the play. We're going to see in a moment, the works are the demonstration of the salvation of your soul. Thirdly, liberalism. Mainline churches, churches like the PCUSA, United Methodist Church, Episcopalian Church of America, all these are mainline denominations that once had some orthodoxy, but presently they mock the Bible as nothing more than a religious fairy tale. They promote homosexual unions in the name of love and Jesus. They're pro-choice in their view of life. And they hate anything else other than that. Et cetera, et cetera. But basically the system is this. It's anti-scripture. And what does liberalism teach? It basically teaches this. Salvation is by works. You give to the United Way, you're in to heaven. You volunteer at the Christian Food Mission, and you don't tell the people running the food mission like Greg Brown that you're really a liberal, then you help out and you hand out meals and you feel better about your soul because you handed a hot meal. The Red Cross is one of your favorite charities because you can do good for people. Nothing's wrong with these organizations, and it's okay to serve in them here and there, but bring the gospel when you do that. Bring the gospel in helping out here and there. But liberalism basically is saying this: if you just work, you're justified. But what does the Bible say? And faith, by the way, is not required. Because their arms are open to all people. Everybody's welcome. Well, everybody's welcome to come here too. I'm not changing my message. Come on, come on. Remember years ago when I was asked to write an article about the homosexual marriage decision, and another pastor in town tried to act like he was nicer than me and said his church welcomed everybody, and it ended up backfiring on him because I said at the beginning of my article, my elders have given me permission to write what I'm going to say in support of the scripture upholding our opposition to this law. And then his elders ended up agreeing with me, not him. And they were embarrassed. But he said, one of his big arguments was, well, we welcome all people. I said, Audubon Drive, we welcome all people too. Anybody could come. Please come, come hear about Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. We welcome you. Come hear the good news. We're not, don't come here and then we're going to adapt to your thinking. It's against scripture. No, but you're welcome. You're seeking God. Want to know who Jesus Christ is? You're welcome. Come. Come receive eternal life. The offer is given. Now all that, all those different various views, twists here and there, and turns here and there, are not what was won over at the gospel of the Reformation. Reformation says this: faith equals justification that works. A faith justifies. It's a gift from God, and it declares you righteous as you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then it doesn't stop there, plus works. The works show that you're alive in your inside and out. That your soul has been born again. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's a fundamental difference between a Bible-believing church and a works-oriented realm versus, again, against the anti-grace movement of the work system in our day and age. So our salvation was not by works, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The issue is people may not openly say they're boasting in it, but they are by the very emphasis that they're really trusting in something. They're boasting in it. They're hoping in it. Let me give you an illustration. Again, in Romans 3 and verse 27. Romans 3. Romans 3, 27. Notice how the language goes. Paul says, Romans 3:27, then what becomes of our boasting? If salvation is up to a God who's the justifier, who's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, verse 26, then in verse 27 it says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It is excluded so that no one may boast. Well, here it says it's excluded. No one can boast. It's excluded. If you're a boaster, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So obedience is not discarded, just faith. That's all that's necessary. No, it's an obedient faith. The obedience of faith works. But what saves you is faith alone. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice one more word on boasting. Here it is. No boasting necessary. It's all by grace, all through faith in Christ alone. Here it is. Watch, look what he says. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Especially verses 29 and 31 through 31. For consider your callings, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, there's God again choosing. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He did all this so that no one can boast. No matter how much they want to assert, no one can say anything that could be acceptable to God or do anything before God. It's either all by grace or it's nothing. He goes on, verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, watch, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. No boasting. No bragging, no free will, no decision here. I made, it was my idea. Yeah, God kind of gave me a few things to think about, but then I made my own decision. I saved myself. It's not how I remember my salvation. I remember I wasn't seeking God at all. God kept sending people my way. God used people to start challenging me to look at my life in light of the scriptures, and then I panicked. And I said, I believe in God. I'm a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. And the Bible says this, and I just started reading the Bible the first time in my life, and the Bible tells me, I'm condemned right here. I'm trusting in myself and being a nice guy. I wasn't a nice guy anyway. And I saw the free offer of the gospel, the kindness of God, that he would forgive all my sins. And I wept and I repented and I said, God, forgive me, save me. And all I know is the next day, couldn't stop reading my Bible. My new Bible. I was talking to God all day long, wanting to be with his people. That's what God does when he saves you by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, not according to human performance, not according to anything a man could bring to the table and claim credit for. That's why Jonah said in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Thirdly and lastly, your salvation is purely God's work. Now, this is so important. It's a supernatural work. The religious people I named before, the different cults, the different world religions, you know, they want to claim some type of connection, some kind of way of contributing to their salvation. But not they want to claim that they have somehow played a role in their salvation, somehow, some way. But here we see our salvation is purely God's work. I'm not a handy guy with a hammer. My wife is a handy woman with a hammer. But I've heard the term, because of hometown, the term craftsman houses, which basically means unique houses, not tract homes. And the person who builds that house, you guys know, in the wood industry and so on, is a person who's uniquely crafting that house. And there might not be another house like that. Well, that's what is the word here, it means here, watch. Verse 10. Now Paul explains, for we are his workmanship. It could be translated, we are his craftsmanship. It could be translated, we are his masterpiece. It could be translated, we are God's work of art. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? That's what the Bible says in this Greek word here. It means craftsmanship. God crafted each of us as believers. Every believer here, he's crafted the uniquely who you are. Just like a craftsman builds a craftsman home. He uniquely crafts you, your unique spiritual gifts and talents and ways about you. It's all God's craftsmanship for his world, for his way, to bring about his purposes, for his glory alone. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To sing the boasting about ourselves? No, well, here it is. For good works. Can you be a Christian who has no good works? Look at Jesus himself in John 15. It's such a helpful passage in this whole section. John 15, 8. Jesus says in John 15, 8, watch. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. Is there a necessity for you to prove out your faith? What do you think? Now, I've got to know the Baisleys pretty well. I'm looking forward to getting to know them better in days and months and hopefully years ahead, but as God leads. And God, from what I can tell that they are people who are living a faith that works. But they have some proving to do, as we to them, before God, to prove out our faith. I'm not off the hook because, well, I'm already a member of this church, I'm the pastor, and I do my thing. No. I need to prove my faith, prove it out, for the glory of God, for the grace of God, to show that to them, that my faith is real. They have to show me. You have to show them your faith. And Jesus is so proved to be my disciples. We have to prove it out. We have to demonstrate it out. How? By a faith that works. For we are his workmanship. And if we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, if we are his work of art, if we are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, then we should have a life that's different. Our life should just not be words, but should be passionate about Jesus Christ, living for the glory of God, real Christianity. Not just talk about the Bible, but read our Bibles. Not just talk about prayer, but pray for others. And not just talk about service and in that wonderful, but serve and find your place in the body of believers, as he calls us. The goal then of all this workmanship is that we bear much fruit. And what I love even more adding to this is this. Look what he says here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. What did God prepare beforehand? The works. Wait a minute. He predestined the works that he requires that we have? Yes. Is that grace? So in other words, God says, my people's faith will work. Their lives will be changed. Not just words and religious activity, but their faith will work and be demonstrated they've been born again. They're God's craftsmanship, his unique creations. And I just want to share this with you. It's so exciting to me. It's helped me out in thinking through this. Go, keep, put your finger there, or keep it there where you've got it, in chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, which God prepared beforehand. I want you to see something that came to help me greatly. Go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26:12. In Isaiah 26, there's already numerous amazing texts. For example, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Beautiful. And then notice here in verse 12, Isaiah says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for in you have indeed done for us, what? All our works. And you say, well, that sounds like God is going to predestine for us to have works that will prove out our faith, but then God is going to perform the works in us to ensure that our works prove out. That's grace. But let me give you, keep your finger there. Let me give you a passage in the New Testament now that supports that. In fact, Kyle read it today in Philippians. Watch, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We could stop there, but we won't, because it's verse 13 also. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Wait a minute. God's in us working for his own will and pleasure. The chief end of God's working in us. So God's performing all the works that he has predestined that we should walk in, then God performs them through us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, so that it's God is at work in us, both the will and to work for his, H-I-S, his good pleasure. Now that's grace. He doesn't say, just work it out, would you? Prove it out, man. That's not what God does. He says, you're my craftsmanship. You're my unique child. I've fashioned you before the world was. And all the works that I require for you to perform to demonstrate that you have a changed life, I'm going to now work out of you by performing the works through you. Both the willing to work for his good pleasure. Now that's grace. That's the mercy of God, which God prepared beforehand, before the world was. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing grace. And now we see why you could end up, this makes all the sense in the world. Jude, go to Jude, second to last book of the New Testament. This to me just explains Jude so well. Jude 24, watch. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and the stumbling there is a stumbling so as to lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. If you're a true Christian, you cannot fall from saving faith. You're secure. Why? Because God's keeping you from scandalon, complete apostasy. And he's presenting you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You ever thought about that? Here, the day of judgment. You come before God on the day of judgment, and you stand there blameless with great joy. What's the next thing on God's agenda for us? Well, we'll depart and be with Christ. But then the coming great day of judgment, guess what? While we're already enjoying Christ in heaven, then on the great day of judgment, we're brought before the bar of Scripture to confirm all that was God had worked into our lives. And then we stand blameless. Nothing can be brought up against us. We're blameless. Why? Christ took it all for us with great joy. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Here's that same concept. Notice here in verse 8. Referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless. That's what awaits the believer. That's why there's going to be great joy on the day of judgment. Because there's no judgment. Because the works that God required, he performed through us. And we stand blameless with great joy as those whom God has crafted as amazing creations of God. Like it says here, which God prepared beforehand. Why? Why did God do all this preparation? Why? That we should walk in them. Should a Christian walk out his faith? Absolutely. He cannot help but walk out his faith. Why? God lives inside of the believer. Every one of us, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, says 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our church, 2 Corinthians 6:16, is the temple of God. We cannot, that's why it's an atrocity when someone says they're a Christian and they live a contradictory life. And when confronted, they don't want to talk about it. But a true believer not only sees his responsibility to live out his faith, but also when he sins, he's ready to repent. Why? God's inside of him, working himself out of him in sanctification and growing him deeper and deeper by the grace of God. Salvation, beloved, your salvation is purely God's work. Some people say, well, but wait a minute. How do we know all that? I mean, can you help me out a little bit more? What about man making a free will decision? Psalm 110:3. He makes his people volunteer freely in the day of his power. There's no coercion there. I made a decision 40 years ago, prompted by God, brought about by God. Why? Because he makes his people volunteer freely in the day of his power. Do you know Jesus? Can you testify that you've repented and believed the gospel? If not, come to Christ today. Run to Christ today. Don't delay. The gospel is offered to you today. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So what have we been saying then in Ephesians 2:8 to 10? What we've been learning from Paul is this. Jews and Gentiles, or all men, are dead in their trespasses and sins. By God's grace, they are enabled to believe in Jesus and are then raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places and are made anew for good works so that they may demonstrate his grace forevermore. That's why we're here. We're here to demonstrate his grace. We've been saved. Heaven's our home. Why are we here? To demonstrate his grace in our life. To glorify God. What a beautiful calling. And then what awaits us is to be blameless with great joy on the day of judgment. It's going to be a great day that day. I'm not freaking out, worried about what's going to happen to me on that day. It's going to be a great day of celebration as God is vindicated because he performed all those works through me. Both the will and to work for his good pleasure. For the glory of God, for the kingdom of God and its extension. What a future. What an assurance every believer here today has. Just rest in the finished work of Christ and go work for the kingdom of God out of gratitude, not guilt, out of gratitude and thanksgiving. Pour out your life. Join me in pouring out my life and your life for the kingdom of God. I close with a portion of my favorite hymn, one of my favorite hymns. Rock of Ages. I love what Toplady, the author, said this. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We need the blood of Christ washing away our sins, covering us in the perfect atonement. and presenting us blameless with great joy, guiltless even, on the great day of account for the glory of God. What a future we have. What a present we have to spend our lives together serving Christ, loving each other, loving others for the good of the kingdom of God. What a life we have. It's the abundant life, John 10:10. It's the abundant life. It's an amazing gift from God. Let's pray, and then we'll move toward our right hand of fellowship. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy that's ours to acknowledge these truths, to confess with the Scripture that you are a merciful, loving, kind, gracious God, the only God, the living God, who has given us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to believe. You've given us eternal life. You're an amazing God who doesn't give up on his people, who is at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your kindness. Now move us, stir us, Lord, to put you preeminently in our life, the first place in everything, in our marriages, at our workplaces, in every aspect of our life. May we serve you as our very life, for Christ, who is our life, when he appears, says Colossians. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.